Welcome to the Vineyard Church Podcast. For more information, visit us at vkcwest.com.
So we're in a 7-week series called Practice. And Practice is focusing on the 7 practices that we see in the life of Jesus and that we want to then make a part of our lives. And so Jesus practiced certain things to be in relationship with his Father, to be in relationship with the Holy Spirit this earth in community. And so we apply those to our lives. So we've looked at worship. We've looked at word or the Bible, the practice of that. We've looked at fellowship and then prayer and silence. And so today we continue with training. So our statement for us that we make for training is we're building up and equipping all people for all aspects of life and ministry. And so when Jesus left the earth, some of his last words that he said to his disciples were to go into all the world and then make disciples and teach them to obey the things that he commanded them, or simply to do the things that he did. And so we set out as a church to teach each other to do the things that Jesus did. Not just to believe the right things, but to do the right things. And so you can go on a list. We could go for hours, the things that we see Jesus do in the Gospels. But don't be confused. That is what we're doing here, is we're trying to teach each other how to do the things that Jesus did, how to live the life that he lived. We are setting out to be disciples or students or apprentices of Jesus, that we would say, this is the person that's informing my life, how I work, how I interact with money, how I interact with other people, how I act when I'm wronged, how I act when there's difficulties, how I act, and you go down the list, like Jesus informs the way that I live in every instance that you can think of. And so in the New Testament, we must read it through the lens of Jesus as rabbi, and then those that are Christians as those that are his students. There's no other way to do it. I mean, there are other ways, but it produces something that doesn't work. And so if you read the Gospels and then read what comes out of the Gospels, you see a bunch of people talking about their teacher. And just to be clear, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he is now our teacher that shows us how to live. We're to be that close to him. And so in Jesus' day, rabbis would call the best of the best to follow them. And Hebrew children would start at a very young age praying and memorizing scriptures. I mean, in not just like small verses, like, wow, but like whole books, whole portions of scripture. And it created a system that the best of the best would rise to the top. And then the rabbis would then take the best of the best of the best. And then they would now become their disciples. We see something different with Jesus. Jesus doesn't wait for people to come to him with his disciples when he chooses them. Because that's typically what would happen is the best of the best would come and hang around. And it was just kind of like, oh gosh, could I be with this rabbi? But Jesus actually goes to these men and women, and he actually is with them, and he calls them to himself. And yet by definition, the fact that they are grown adults and they already don't have a rabbi says that they were not the best of the best. They didn't bring a certain pedigree that brought them to Jesus, that they would be the ones that he wanted. Because rabbis are defined by their disciples. the quality of their disciples, because the rabbi would teach them to worship God the way that they would. The rabbi would teach them to interpret scripture the way that they would. And so you were to be that close to the rabbi. It's just you were to live life with them. You would eat the way that they ate. You would talk the way that they talked. You would gesture the way that they would gesture. I mean, your life was totally ingrained with this rabbi. And so that's how we're to read the New Testament when we see Jesus, is we're to be his students. And so this last week at Anytime Fitness here, where my sons and I work out, Michelle works out too, but she works out at home. She's got a total gym. She's got all kinds of stuff. So yeah, does Pilates, all kinds of stuff. So I didn't want people coming up to you afterwards saying like, well, what are you saying? Michelle doesn't work. She works out. There you go. So we go to this gym. And so I love the conversations I get to have there. And I ran into two young men, one that graduated 2 years ago, one that just graduated this last year. And I said, so how's adulting going? How's life? And they said, oh, no big deal. I'm like, really? Tell me about this. You know, just wander into the water a little bit more because I'm tired. But I've been doing it just a little bit longer than them. But one of them, though, said, well, you know, I left early. And I didn't even walk for graduation because I got done. And I went to boot camp. And so he's in the Army. And I'm sitting there and he's talking to me about just a little bit about boot camp and what he's been. And I'm sitting there like, that's what's different. You're different than the last time I talked to you. And it's because he had been through training. He had been through something that fundamentally and materially changed the substance of who he was because he had been through training. You see, he desired to be in the Army. He desired to follow that path. But now that he had been through training, he was wholly different in what he did. And so I will say this. There's a difference between Christians that have an attitude of Jesus as their trainer or their teacher, and the way that they approach their faith is one of, I am ready to grow. I'm ready. I want to grow in Jesus. Wow. I have eternal life. I know the living God. And now I want to become who I was made to be. And there's a hunger and a thirst for growth and to be trained by Jesus. There's a difference between those Christians and ones that do not take that approach and attitude. Those that do not take that approach and attitude are mistaken in some ways in some of it's the teacher, right? It could be the teacher, like, oh, I didn't understand. You are given a free gift of eternal life from Jesus, and everything that he has is yours. He can transform everything, and you are a new creation. But the benefits of being in Jesus are not that of automatism. In other words, you are saved, you are declared righteous, you're declared whole, you're declared as one that's knowing God, and all the benefits are yours, but they do not translate to you or activate in you. You're saved, that's not what I'm saying, but all this stuff, all these benefits don't activate in you through automatism. They happen through friction, through action, through training, through work. And so it's not just, oh yeah, I got everything now. No, there's this whole life with Jesus that happens through being trained by him and by walking with him. And so that's the clear picture of Christianity, is many will be frustrated unless we take an attitude of, man, Jesus, teach me, show me your ways. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to live the way that you live. To put it this way, yesterday we were at my oldest son's football game. He plays football at a university up in Nebraska. And so we got to the game and they had a new kind of check-in system to pay and get in and stuff. And so we walk up there and this gentleman, two people in front of us, walks out frustrated. And so we turn to him and say, what? What's wrong? And he was a parent of a player too. And he says, well, they don't take cash. And I'm in my mind, it was a whole scene, like a couple of middle-aged men kind of having a moment. We couldn't get it. And I said, well, no problem. We got cash. We'll pay for you. He looks at me and he says, I thought he meant they don't take cards and the whole thing. So he says, you can only buy tickets online. And I've seen that before. So we go through this whole thing. And all the while, people are just streaming in. I'm like, wow, they must have gotten the memo that you got to do this app beforehand. And then so we buy our tickets up there. And we pay like $5 extra to do it this way. And then we get up there. And then I see people giving cash. Just paying. And I said, I thought you guys didn't take cash. He said, no, we don't take cards. And so in the matter of a moment, and it cost us about 5 minutes and $5. That gentleman, no fault on him. I've done that same thing. But that gentleman became our trainer. See, we linked up to him and just said, well, this guy knows. This guy knows what we're supposed to do right here. And it cost us. So my question for you is, who's your trainer? Like, who or what system or what thinking is your trainer today? Like, what is informing your life that you've grabbed onto, like me with that gentleman, and it's affecting your life? Is it Jesus? And most of us, if we're honest, we say, yeah, it's Jesus, but I got these other people and they entertain me or they make it interesting or I kind of like to think that I'm linked up. That seems cool to me or that seems fun to me. And yet we see the results in our lives. When I was in seventh grade, I was kind of this just like seventh grade kid and I wanted to get in better shape, played sports all my life. But I'm like, man, this is a big time, junior high. Middle school, I got to get going. And so I watched the Rocky movies. And you know, in the Rocky movie, like, you know, what does he do in the morning? Right? He cracks the eggs into a glass, the raw eggs, and he puts them in there. And then he drinks the raw eggs, puts on his hoodie and stuff, and his sweats, and he goes out and runs. And so I said to myself, that must be how you get in shape. And so I say to myself, all right, so early one morning, I got up early. I put like 3 or 4 raw eggs in a glass. And man, I just pounded that thing. And so I head out on my street. I've got sweats like Rocky. And I get like, you know, I mean, like it seemed like 20 paces. But I get out there and it just went bad. I don't need to give you the details. But what's worse, people, is that I did it again. And it just kept not working, and so I retired that. But do you see how quickly we can grab on to who our trainer is? And yet that's what we're to do with Jesus. You see, in our journey, we're supposed to, the way Jesus set up, is in life with Jesus, we, anyone that calls them a Christian, not just a pastor or a leader or a missionary or any of those things, but anybody that calls upon the name of Jesus and is a Christian, is to be able to say to anyone, as Paul, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Every single one of us is to be able to say, I am lined up with Jesus. If you line up with me, you're going to be okay. So let's all evaluate our lives right now and say, oh man. You know, what trajectory are we sending people? Are we sending them towards Christ? Are we sending them towards righteousness and right relationship with God and people? Are we sending them somewhere else? But like we sang today with Cornerstone, Jesus is the cornerstone. Well, he's the one that's square. He's the one that is solid and lined up. And if we line up with him, then everything else will be solid. And so we're to be able to say that, as Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how Jesus operates as our trainer, our rabbi, our teacher, and we're going to look at what his goal is. And so John chapter 11, verse 1 through 46, we're going to read through the whole thing, and you may know the passage, but I want you to look at it today through the lens of Jesus as a trainer or teacher to people. And put yourself right in the midst of the shoes of the disciples. You're with Jesus. Maybe it's early in the morning and you've had breakfast, but the ashes of the fire are kind of dwindling down. And now you're just kind of sitting there, and then this scene comes on. Verse 1 says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.' On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha answered, 'I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. No one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives, the one who believes in me.'" That's kind of an important change, right? No one who believes, you're like, wait a minute, the deal just changed. No, "the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away this stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So remember, there's lots going on here. We could probably spend weeks unpacking this passage and what's here. But zoom in on the training relationship of Jesus with his disciples. Because the language that John uses is very intentional, that he has something that he wants them to learn. He has something that he wants them to get. And this is also important that we look in, because this is how he works in your life and my life. He will allow certain situations or lead us into certain activities and happenings so that he can get this same result in our lives. And so let's unpack it a little bit. In verse 4, we see that God glorified in everyday life is our greatest human need. Do you know that? It says this. He says, when he heard this about Lazarus dying, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son may be glorified through it." You see, so much of our lives, media, focus, news, attention, is about glorifying men and women, boys and girls. It's about glorifying what we do. And we are right. Humans are absolutely amazing because we bear the image of God. We are special. We are the crown jewel of God's creation. We are really royalty, children of the King. But our greatest need is to take the spotlight off of ourselves and to put it upon God. You ever hear an athlete give thanks to Jesus Christ when they're interviewed? "Well, I just want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And some will push back and say, "Oh gosh, we don't care about that. We just want to hear you tell your thing." But no, it makes all the difference. And what they're not saying is, they're not saying that I didn't do it, but they're saying is that I live for God's glory and I play for God's glory. And it's just not athletes that can do that. You and I can do that. That our entire lives would put the spotlight upon God instead of us. One year in middle school, one of my sons, he was a part of a play, a production, and his job was the spotlight. And we learned all kinds of stuff about the spotlight. And you just turn it off at the right time, turn it on. I mean, a big job, because it's what everybody looks at. And so Jesus is training in, saying, "This is a bad event, but I want you to know I'm going to use it so that God is glorified." And the next thing we see is that Jesus trains in a way that our belief or our faith would grow. In verse 6, he says, "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It doesn't make sense, right? He's close to these people. He's with them. But he creates a scenario that God would get glory, and that what we see in verse 14, "So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead," verse 15, "and for your sake, I am glad I was not there." Now listen, "so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Jesus as trainer, as disciple, as teacher, his whole focus, like what he wants you to get out of each lesson in life, is that you would believe. Now, this is hard for us because we say, "Well, yeah. I got the right answers. I know what Christianity is about. I got the right answers. I've been going to church my whole life. I got this thing." No problem. I can give you the right answers. Right? It's always Jesus. Right? If you've been around long enough. Answer's Jesus. Or answer's this. Or I can tell you the right belief. I can tell you the right answer about that. See, his disciples have been with Jesus long enough that they had the right answers most of the time. But a lot of the time they didn't. But they had a certain like understanding of, yeah, this is right this, this is right that. Jesus is talking about something different. He's actually talking about that belief or faith would actually create a person that it's just not right answers, but it's actions. That their faith or belief would work itself out in their lives, that it's not just when quizzed, I can tell you the right thing, but actually when squeezed, the automatic thing would come out of me, right? I mean, if you want to know what you're made of, get squeezed, because it comes out. Like, or the old Gatorade commercial, right? It says, is it in you? And they show the people sweating out, you know, the colored Gatorade, right? So when stuff comes out of you, that's what's truly in you. And so right answers says, yeah, I believe this. I believe in Jesus. I believe all these things. But then my automatic response to things, when somebody insults me, when somebody does something to me, when I'm pressured, when everything falls apart, when I have an opportunity to, hey, if you do this, you'll save $10,000. But it's not really kosher. Your automatic response is what's in you. If you recover, it's cool. You don't go down that road. It's okay to think. That's called temptation. But if you go down that road and that's your automatic response and that's the way you live, that's truly what you believe. That's your true faith, is that what's coming out of you actually testifies that there isn't a God. And so what Jesus does with his disciples is he leads us in such a way that our answers will be replaced with faith or belief. That it would actually be automatic, that it would actually be part of us, that it actually comes out. And so he puts us in situations like this where these guys say, no, wait, this is the easy answer. And how many of us look at Jesus this way? Well, of course, Jesus is compassionate and Jesus is powerful and Jesus can do anything and Jesus loves me. So he's going to relieve the pain and the pressure right away and let there be no discomfort. And yet we don't see that Jesus in Scripture. We see that he is more focused on there being a substance of true faith and belief, that our understanding of this person, Jesus, will become a part of us. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, just a first year or so, I was working at this gas station, and there was this gentleman there, and he worked there. And not the self-service, what's it called? What they used to call it? They pull up and you pump their gas for them. Full service. So I did this the other night. I pulled out my skills. We were driving back from the football game and I did the windows. You know, there were some streaks. Without fail, there would be some person, you know, every time in full service, they'd sit there in the car and they'd point. And I wasn't very good at it. I'm still not, but I'd do my best. But the person, because they're paying for it, right? But there was this guy at the gas station that he would point to and say, you missed it. You got it wrong again. And he was the police. And then I found out later he was the religious police too. But he, you know, he was like the epitome of, well, no, it's just the right answers. Because I told him I was so excited about this person, Jesus, that I had met. And because I had no understanding of Jesus. It all started... my dad was getting his master's degree at a university in California, and they had this thing called Poly Royal, San Luis Obispo, California, and they had this booth, and there was this group of Christians there, and they gave me a little track. Everybody get a little track? And we just found it the other day. Michelle was looking through some old files, and she goes, I found it, because I thought I lost it. But on the cover, it's Jesus surfing. You know, and it says, yes, Jesus really is the king of the waves, and walk through this thing. And so I was just, you know, so focused on this person, Jesus, and I gave my life to him several months later at a Vineyard church. But we were in San Diego now, and I was working at this gas station. And he told me something about church. I said, oh, you're a Christian too? I was just looking for others, you know, like, wow. I said, hey, listen, I'm a Christian too. I'm so excited about Jesus. He goes, well, let's see if you really are. And he went through this thing. Well, do you know the Lord's Prayer? I said, no, but I would like to. And he goes, well, then you don't know Jesus. He just had these check marks that I had to have the right answers. And I was pretty like, I'm pretty sure I do, you know? But that's kind of what Jesus is trying to replace. So Jesus also trains in a way that our faith is now and future on him. Look at verse 23 through 26. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again," Martha answered. Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So real and lasting living is found in believing in Jesus. He's showing that. It's not this always this future thing, but it's in the now. It's in the now. That's the attitude of training, is that I want to be transformed now. I want to become the person I was made to be now. It's not going to happen fully now, but it's an attitude of saying, man, I want to break through this. I want to have my automatic responses that I've trained myself that say that there is no God, that I'm God or other people are God, and putting all the focus on people. And I want to have those superimposed by those of Jesus. And I want to live and be like Jesus. Like, if I have an enemy, I want to love them the way Jesus said. When I see a sick person, I want to pray for them to be healed. When I see a person that's down and out, they're poor in any way, I want to meet their needs with the resources of God. That my automatic response would not be hunkered down, pulling in, but reaching out in the same way that Jesus did. And so Jesus is sharing, like, look, this is now. This is not some future thing, but resurrection and life now. And the next thing is that Jesus trains through belief or faith towards glory. What does that mean? Well, let's read. Verse 39, he says, "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God." So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." So the end game of our lives in what Jesus is training is the glory of God. What is glory? It's a word that maybe gets used a lot in religious circles and whatever else, but the Old Testament word means like weight or heavy, you could translate it. Like if you say glory, it's heavy. So it's like the substance of who one is. The New Testament word doxa speaks of like reputation, what you say about yourself or what other people say about you. And so glory is where belief heads. Jesus trains belief in you and I so that it would lead us to the glory of God, that we would glorify him. And if you see someone's glory, what are you seeing? You're seeing who they really are. That is the end game, is that God, the way he really is, would be that way in all of your life. So God, the way he really is, at your home. God, the way he really is, out on the road. God, the way he really is, in that broken relationship. God, the way he really is, in your marriage. God, the way he really is, in your finances. Get it? Because when we are with somebody, we act differently, don't we? Things are different when you're with someone. Right now, we're kind of almost 2 years away from being empty nesters, two in college and one at home, and everything changes when we're with our sons. We use all the tools, FaceTime, we talk on the phone, we're talking to them constantly because we love each other. But one is home from college this weekend, and oh, how it's different to give him a hug and to talk to him face to face. Like, we see his glory of who he is. When we're on the phone, it's just kind of far out there. And then yesterday to drive up and see our other son and watch his team play football, and then to give him a hug and then take him out to eat, and he eats way too much food. Oh, how different it is to be in the presence of someone. And so Jesus trains you and I for belief. That belief then would lead to glory. That we would just see God as he is. And as we see him as he is, our entire lives change. You know, there was Moses in the Old Testament, Exodus 33. And he saw the pillar of fire and the cloud by night. He saw all these different things. Like, he saw the light show of God, that which represented God. But then there's this amazing point where he says, "Show me your glory." And he wasn't saying, "Show me that light show again," or "Show me the things representative of you again." He was saying, "God, I want to know you and I want to see you. Show me who you really are." And then guess what? God responds first with talking about his goodness. You see, that's first and foremost when it comes to training, is that Jesus wants us to know how good God is and how loving he is. That's the first thing we'll experience when we see God, is we see his goodness. And so how can we take part in this? Because you either, when I said earlier that Christians that train with Jesus are different than ones that don't, you either said, "Right on, I've been doing that." Or you said, "Man, you know, I'm like Cody trying to run that race." Right? You can laugh. No? All right, I better pray. You guys with me? Or you may say, "I'm not there." So what do? Like, it may be. Now, if you come here, that's what we're doing on Sundays. We're training you to know Jesus. We're training you to be a disciple, one trained by him. But then, you know, how do I do that throughout the rest of the week? Here's a couple suggestions. Decide to train with belief and glory in mind. Move beyond the right answers to really, this is a part of my being. I want to be truly changed and transformed. I'm not holding on until Jesus comes back to maybe then I'll be good, but I want to be transformed and changed now. I'll put in the work now. And then also glory, like you really, really want to see him as he is. Read a book. I found that a lot of people don't read Christian books. In other words, books where people break down truths about God and what it means to follow him and know him. Ask somebody that does follow Jesus and is trained by him a good book to read to be one that is trained by Jesus. I've got some. Ask me. Ask somebody that you know. Take a class. We have these classes here. They're called Core 4 classes. And so those classes, what we're doing is they are classes that teach you to do the things that Jesus did. Okay? We have other classes too where we teach you principles that God has into life. You can integrate those. And then lastly, see where you live, work, and play as a parish. That wherever you live around Kansas City, you see it as a parish. Like, in other words, like, this is all God. This is all God's, and I'm in this place, and I'm receiving from Jesus, and I'm following after Jesus, and this person, you know, like, I'm going to tell them, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the way that we live. And that we'd partner with him to love Jesus with those that are around us. And so, who's your trainer? Do you have influences and things training you in your life that you're like Michelle and I? Man, we just lost $5 in 5 minutes because we followed the wrong person. Link up to Jesus in your life.